In some segments of society today, motherhood is frowned upon. In fact, in some areas of society, to be a mother is to have a social stigma. But this is not true in the biblical days. In fact, in the days of the Bible, not to be able to have a child was a social stigma. Motherhood was highly honored. But of course, motherhood means more than the ability of bearing children. Motherhood is actually a way of life. And a God-centered mother is a very unique way of life. And it's a way of life that every Christian woman should strive for. It's a way of life that every Christian woman can achieve. But before we look at how you as mothers can achieve that kind of a life, I want us to get an idea, a glimpse of contemporary society. The kind of mothers we see today, and I've listed three types of mothers. The first is the self-centered mother. This is the woman whose children and husband exist primarily to satisfy her needs. Rather than asking the question, what can I do for my child? How can I build into the life of my child? How can I mold my child's life for Jesus Christ? In what way can I be the most effective for my husband? How can I encourage him? How can I comfort? How can I meet his needs? Her biggest question is, what can these people in my family, what can my husband, what can my children do for me? How can they satisfy my needs? A second characteristic of this self-centered mother is that her life is lived vicariously through her children. In other words, some of the things that she could not achieve in her life, she hopes to achieve through her children. This is often the stage mother. You know, the one who's pushing her child out front? The one who's opening up all kinds of opportunities for her child, not for the child's good, but for her good. She wants her child to become popular because it makes her popular. She wants her child to become successful because it looks good in her family. And so she's out there, she is pushing or directing or manipulating her children into roles for which perhaps they're not even equipped to fulfill. And there are many young people who go into certain occupations and maintain certain occupational roles not because they feel this is the best for them, not because they feel they are best equipped for this responsibility, but it's because Mom always wanted me to do it. I hated the thought of it, but my mother said I was always going to be one of these things. So finally I decided I would satisfy her desires, and now I am one of them. I don't like it. I don't feel I'm doing the job that I should, but this is where Mom always wanted me. And so I satisfied my mother's desires. A third characteristic is that this self-centered mother, that her primary purpose in life is to make her mark in the world. Not to prepare her children for when the children go into the world, when they leave home, but to make her mark in the world. And so often her children become a nuisance. Her children interfere with her plans, and often her husband interferes with her plans. And this is the whole push, and one of the real negative aspects of the women's lib movement. And that is that the woman is told to go out and do your own thing. Forget about the children. Forget about your husband. Go out and make your mark. Fulfill your desires, your responsibility. The thing that you wanted to be, that's what you should become. And so this mother is what I call a self-centered mother. But there's another kind of mother in contemporary society, and that is the child-centered mother. Now, often we look at a mother like this and we think this is something to be highly exalted. We think this is the kind of example every mother should be. But in reality, it is not. Because the child-centered mother spends all of her time with her children, often to the exclusion of building a relationship with her husband. In other words, she sees her children as her possession. They belong to her. They have come out of her body. And therefore, for all the years that the children are there in the home, she just pours upon them and smothers them with love. And she's protecting them, and she's guarding them against everything and anything out there. And they belong to her. And she spends all of her waking hours with these children. But often she doesn't realize the fact that she's going to spend more than half of her married life with her husband after the children go. Do you realize, mothers, that your life with your children may be about 20 years, 25 years, and then they're gone. And then you have this man that you've been living with all these years in that home. And he's often a stranger because the relationship was never built over all those years because of this child-centered mother. She poured all of her time and energy in the children and never spent any time developing her relationship with her husband. Secondly, this mother is often overprotective. She is the one who is guarding the child, but almost overguarding, overprotecting. Johnny can't even go to camp. Why? Is there something wrong with Johnny? No. But if Johnny goes to camp, what will Mama do? She wants to go to camp with him. But that's not allowed, so you might as well keep Johnny home and come up with some kind of flimsy excuse as to why Johnny can't go to camp. You know, he has a stomach ache, he has a headache, he has some kind of a flu or something, so we have to keep Johnny home. But is that best for Johnny or is that best for Mom? Usually it's best for Mom because of the overprotectiveness of the mother. Thirdly, she is often the interfering mother-in-law. This is what she grows into. If she is so protective of her children, if she is so centered in her children, then when the children grow up and they leave home, Mom wants to go with them. But Mom can't go with them physically, but she can verbally or emotionally or mentally, and she begins to live their lives out there. And if a little girl goes off, she wonders, looking at this man, this horrible man that my daughter married, and that man has taken my daughter away from me, or that woman, I wonder if she cooks as well as I do. I wonder if my son loves her more than he loves me. And so this mother-in-law does not realize that in the book of Genesis that the man is told to leave father and mother and to cleave to his wife. This mother doesn't want her little boy to cleave to his wife because she has this apron string that is so long and has been built so many years and is so strong that it just cannot be cut. And there are many men and many gals who are out here married to somebody, but in reality are still back home because mother never cut the apron string and neither did the child. And then thirdly, there is the God-centered mother. Now these women are few and far in between, but how fantastic it is when you find them. The God-centered mother is given to us in Proverbs chapter 31. She is a woman who depends on the Lord. According to verse 30, it says, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears or trusts the Lord, she shall be praised." And she's a woman who depends upon the Lord for wisdom in bringing up her children. She's a woman who depends upon the Lord to give her the ability to be in subjection to her husband, to love her husband, to love her children, to provide and protect her children and yet at the same time not to smother them, to maintain the kind of balance in her relationship with her husband and her children that she's supposed to have, as well as the balance she should have in her own personal life, fulfilling what God has given her to fulfill. Secondly, she is a woman who honors her husband. We are told in verse 23 that her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And in this context, I believe that he is known because of the things that she has made for him. And the way he is dressed, the elders know. This man belongs to that woman because that's the kind of woman she is. And a lot of men are known emotionally or in other ways. They are known for the woman they've married. And there are the wishy-washy men. There are the men who are constantly being hit over the head when they go home. And they're known among the elders of the land too. Because, you see, they come to work and they take it out on everybody at work. I mean, everybody knows what it's like back home because this guy comes in early in the morning and he is just in a rage. He's ready to cut anybody's throat. Why? Because he just had a knockdown drag out at home. He's married to a woman who isn't honoring him at all, but is constantly provoking him, so he has to come in and provoke somebody else. But the man who can come into his office in the morning or come to work and is happy and is at peace with the world, he is known for the kind of woman he is married, because here's a woman that when he goes home, that is a haven of rest. It's a home that he loves to go home to, a wife that he loves to go home to. And many women make the man by their relationship or lack of relationship with the husband. Thirdly, she provides for her children. In verse 21 it says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Now this woman is providing for her children with material things. Women also provide for their children emotionally, spiritually. They can build into their children a good self-image or a very poor self-image. And then fourthly, she is honored by her family. Verses 28 and 29 of Proverbs says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you, you excel them all. And she is praised by her husband and by her children through their respect, in their attitude, with the things they say, with the things that they do. And she is a woman who is honored, because she is a woman who honors others. Now, how can a woman become this God-centered mother? How can a person go from being self-centered or being child-centered to becoming God-centered, where God is first in her life? Where God is so important that He is not merely a religion. He is not merely something that happens on a Sunday. But He is a very personal being to her. How can a woman develop that kind of an attitude and that kind of a life where God is so close and so meaningful that she has this personal interaction with Him continually? I suggest the following number of ways. First of all, this woman must establish and develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No woman can become God-centered without establishing a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can become religious. You can be a good mother in many different ways, but you cannot become a God-centered mother until you recognize, dear mother, that you have a need, a spiritual need. And that spiritual need is that Jesus Christ come and take up residency in your life. That He cleanse you from your sins. That He gives you eternal life. That He gives you His Holy Spirit to empower you to become the kind of mother God wants you to be. Where He begins to change your attitudes. Where He begins to change your emotional pattern, your habit pattern, your thought pattern. And so a relationship must be established, and then it must be maintained. It must grow. And this takes years for this kind of a life, this kind of relationship to develop. But if you look in Acts chapter 16, there's the account of a woman by the name of Lydia. And she was a woman who loved God, but she did not know God personally. She was a very religious woman. And when the Apostle Paul came on the scene, he shared Jesus Christ with her. The Bible says that God opened up her heart to believe, and she believed and received Christ as her Savior. In the very next verse, we find that she and her household are being baptized, which means that between those verses, the Apostle Paul went into her home. After she became a Christian, the Apostle Paul was invited into her home to preach the gospel to her entire household, and her entire household believed. In other words, because of her relationship with Christ, that affected the entire household. So that house, the children, the husband, whoever it might have been in that household, came to know Christ personally. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we are told that if a woman, a believing woman, is married to an unbelieving man, she should remain with that man and should pray for that man, because by the fact that she believes in Christ as her Savior, there's a good indication, a great possibility that that man will come to know Christ as his personal Savior. So the Bible says, don't separate, stay together. That husband of yours might see your life and might see the way God changed your life. That your children might see the way God is changing your life. That they too may desire the same God that you have. The second principle is to place your children into God's hands. This is very difficult. Sometimes we do it verbally, but we don't really do it emotionally. Hannah is a good example. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11, we see that initially she dedicated her child to the Lord. And she dedicated her child before the child was even born. Here was a woman that couldn't have children. And so in verse 11, she makes a vow and says, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. If only you will give me a son, I will not keep him as a possession. I will not smother him. I will not become overprotective. And I will not become self-centered. But I will become God-centered. I will give him back to you. I will place him into your hands. And you may do with him what you desire. And so there must be an initial dedication or commitment of that child to the Lord. But notice also, in that same chapter, that there was a continual dedication, or we could say affirmation, of what Hannah had promised the Lord. She made a vow, and then on several occasions, she affirmed that vow. We are told that, verse 21, that her husband went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. And then later on we are told in verse 27, for this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is dedicated to the Lord. And so here's a woman who dedicated her son to the Lord initially and continually. And you may initially dedicate your child to the Lord either at a dedication service here in church or maybe even before the child is born. You say, Lord, this child belongs to you, and I want you to use this child. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be honored by the life of my child. And so I'm going to give this child into your hands. The moment he is born or she is born, this child belongs to you. But then there are times in your life where you're going to have to affirm what you've done. There's going to be that time when your child goes off to school for the first time. Mother, that hurts, doesn't it? When you see little Johnny, little Mary taken off to school. The bus comes, they hop in the bus, and there they are, 5 years of age, 6 years of age. You've had them all that time, you've built into them, and all of a sudden now they're going off. Or that time when the child is very, very sick and lingering between life and death. And you are tested again to affirm, Lord, this child is in your hands. You know my desires. You know I want this child. You know more than anyone that I want to hold on to this child and have this child live his or her life to the fullest. Oh God, if it's your will, I've dedicated this child to you. I affirm this child is in your hands. And I want you to be honored in life or in death. Another affirmation. Then there comes that time when the child goes off to college or goes off into the military or leaves home to get his own apartment or her own apartment or finds that wonderful fellow or wonderful girl and goes off and gets married. And that's when you know it's finished. That's when you know that everything you could do was done. Now that doesn't mean that there's no more opportunity to build in the life of your child. But it takes on a different form now because now that child's gone. That child's out of the home. And now you don't have that child anymore to sit down there and talk to and talk to and talk to because you've done what you could have done. Now you have to reach that child through other vehicles. And now you have to affirm again, Lord, I dedicated my child to you when he or she was very young. And now my child is married. And I affirm that child belongs to you. I affirm that child is in your hands. A third way of developing into a God-centered mother is to instruct your children in the ways of God. That's why I say it's a very unique kind of light. Because the average mother, as good as she may be, the average mother in the world is not instructing her child in the ways of God. She may be teaching her child the best she knows how, trying to teach the child this is right and that is wrong. But only the God-centered mother can really instruct her children in the ways of God, because she has a knowledge of the Word of God. And she can instruct her child by word, verbally. Timothy was instructed verbally by his mother as well as by his grandmother. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." In chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, "You, Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." From childhood, Timothy knew the Scriptures. He didn't know them perfectly, but he had a working knowledge. He had some concept of a God who loves him. And then he had the concept of this man, Jesus, who came to die for his sins. And when Paul came along, apparently all this was put together. The foundation that was laid by his mother and his grandmother was put together when Paul shared Christ with him, and he came into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, mothers, if you're going to be God-centered, then teach your children, instruct your children in the ways of God, and do it verbally. But don't stop there, because instruction goes beyond that. Instruction doesn't only say what a child should do and what a child should not do, but instruction also includes training. Instruct your children by training. And this is the how-to aspect. Instruct your child how to pray. This means you're going to have to pray with your child. Instruct your child how to forgive. How to forgive his brother or sister. How to forgive the playmates. How to forgive mom or dad when they've blown it and misjudged. Teach your children how to share their possessions. Teach your children how to obey. And so we instruct by training. And then thirdly, instruct by way of example. Too often in Christian homes, a child is constantly receiving two messages, one verbally and one by example. The verbal communication says, "Now be good, Johnny, and don't you ever lie." The example message comes across, "Hey, Mom, remember when Dad asked you about this and you told Dad, no, you didn't do it? Or you told Dad it happened like that, and I was there, and I know it happened like this. Now you tell me not to lie, and yet I see you going out and doing exactly what you tell me not to do." Or how many mothers have said, "I don't understand my daughter. She's just so impatient, all the time impatient. Where does she get this being impatient? I wish she'd hurry up and learn patience tomorrow." "Oh, my daughter, she's so loud all the time, yelling at the top of her lungs. I don't understand my daughter." Well, mother, take a good look in the mirror. Because by example, you are saying one thing, by your words you are saying something else, and the child grows up thoroughly confused. Which one do I believe, what mom says or what mom does? Of course, the same thing holds true for dads. We're talking about mothers this morning. A couple weeks we'll talk about dads. Mothers, instruct your children by word, by training, by example. Fourthly, you can become a God-centered mother by praying for your children. This is one of the ways you can reach your child after your child has grown and has left home. You see, that doesn't mean when a child leaves home that you have no responsibility and that you have no influence. You have fantastic influence. Certainly the best influence you have is right now when that child is young, when that child is small, when that child is in the home. All those hours you have with that child, that is where you can really build into your child When that child leaves, you can still have an influence. And one of the greatest ways of having an influence is through prayer. And whether the child is young or old, married or not, you can pray. Pray for your child's salvation. Pray that God will work in such a way that your child's character will develop into Christ-like character. Pray that God will have His perfect will accomplished in the life of your child. Pray that he or she will desire to follow the Lord. Pray that your child will come to fulfill all the potential that God wants your child to fulfill. God has equipped your child. He has given your child all kinds of potential to become a very unique individual. Pray to that end, that that child discovers the things that God has given to him or her and will become a complete person in Jesus Christ. A total woman or a total man in Jesus Christ. And then finally, become a God-centered woman, a God-centered mother by loving your husband. And loving your husband so that your children know that you love him. In the book of Titus, in chapter 2, Paul says in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Mother, the best thing you can do for your child is to love your husband and to let your child know you love their daddy. You can do this by putting his interests above your own. It's difficult to do. This doesn't mean that his interests are better than yours or that his interests are right. But it does mean that you love him enough. You want your children to know how much you love, and you put his interest ahead of your own. Because what this does for the child is let the child know that, hey, daddy is really important. Boy, mom thinks daddy's important because mom's doing things that she would rather be doing this, but because daddy wants to do that, she's willing to do that. Man, he must be an important man around here. Secondly, show your husband physical affection in front of the children. Don't be afraid to put your arm around your husband or to kiss your husband or hold your husband's hand. Now, when your children grow up to a certain age, they're going to go, oh, Mom, not again. But that's all right. Let them respond that way, because when they grow up, they will know that it's right. It's a good thing to put your arm around your husband or your wife. It's a good thing to kiss. It's a good thing to hold hands. And even if there's a knockdown dragout sometime, they will know, well, I know that Mom and Dad still love each other, even though they're angry right now, because I can remember all the times when they're always kissing all the time. And they may see, even in a heated battle, that after the battle's over, the makeup is fantastic. And they might just see Mom and Dad putting their arms around each other and apologizing to each other, and they learn, hey, when I get married, I guess that's the way you're supposed to do it. But when you're angry, that there's always that time when you apologize, you ask forgiveness, you put your arm around one another, you kiss one another. And so when they go into married life, they carry this picture that they have seen, rather than the throwing the bottles and the throwing the things and yelling and screaming and not talking to each other for 3 months. And then finally, love your husband by speaking highly of him before them. Now, that doesn't mean your husband is perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but when a mother is constantly talking to her children about her husband, about their daddy, and what a wonderful guy he is, and how wonderful he is, and how much he loves them, and how much he cares for the family, what a fantastic image you are building in the mind of your child. Can you imagine a mother saying, boy, your dad, he's a no-good bum. I don't know why I ever married him. And your children get fed that day after day after day for a daily diet. You can imagine what they think of their dad. And then they may grow up to find out that wasn't true. Then imagine what they're going to think of Mom. for feeding them that all those years. But for a woman to constantly be building up her husband in front of the children, that doesn't mean she's lying or she's even exaggerating. It just means that she is telling the things that she can tell that are good about her husband. And if it's only one thing, tell it many times. Repeat it over and over again. And you know, don't lie about it. Just say, boy, you know, he's big. He's big, he's big, he's big, he's big, he's big. Boy, one thing about your dad, is he ever big? It's a matter of finding out those qualities that really will communicate and letting your children know about this. You see, becoming a God-centered mother is not impossible. In fact, it's very probable. If you are willing to start looking at some of these biblical principles, if you are willing to first of all establish and then develop a relationship with God, if you are willing to place your children into God's hands and saying, God, I trust you with my children. Now, I often think that I can do a better job than you can do with my kids, but I want you to know I trust you with them. You know them. You know their future. And I place them in your hands. If you will instruct your children in the ways of God by word, by training, and by example. If you will pray for your children. And if you will love your husband. You can become the kind of mother the Bible refers to when it talks about the God-centered woman. This woman of Proverbs chapter 31. The woman who trusts the Lord. The woman who is centered, focused upon the Lord, she is the woman who will be praised by her children and by her husband. Shall we pray? Our Lord God, we thank you for your word, that it is practical, that it can really work in our lives. I just pray, our God, that you would cause us to focus upon what can be as we are willing to put you first in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.